Unless the new birth is a new beginning, it really makes no difference at all and is without purpose and meaning. If we don't change our lives, if we don't become more like Jesus, if we don't start living better, then what was the new birth all about? It is important for past sins to be forgiven, for a new relationship with the Lord to be forged. But we've got to start being, living better. And that's what the text before us suggests. We just read from Galatians chapter 5, two lists which could not be more different. The difference, we might even say the dichotomy, is so pronounced we couldn't make it more so. A list of those works of the flesh which Paul says are evident, they're manifest, they're clearly seen and understood by everybody with any rational mind. And those works of the flesh are juxtaposed against the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something that seems like it means little, and then it might seem like it means more, and then when I get through it, it might seem like it means everything. I don't think I've ever suggested this view from the pulpit before, but I've had it for years. Built it in my mind for years, and I think I'm comfortable now in being almost on an island by myself with respect to this view. And that is what the word Spirit refers to in the text we've just read. From the Greek, we have various renderings of this word we have as Spirit, all coming from the same Greek word. Sometimes it means the Holy Spirit, and that's a capital S. Sometimes it means our own spirit within us. We are spirits housed by body. Sometimes it refers to that attitude, that emotion, that evocative feeling we might have in terms of our disposition amongst other people. And the context almost always is very clear as to which is being discussed. But sometimes not as much as we might think. At first blush, we might say, well, it's an easy matter to ascertain because when it's the Holy Spirit, it's a capital S. Well, in the English Bibles, that's true. But you look back at the original Greek text of the manuscripts that we use and you realize the letters are not some capital and some small. They're all capitals, and there's not a distinction made. And yes, when the word holy comes before spirit, that's always referring to the second personage of the Godhead. No quibble, no qualms about that. But other texts, usually we know the difference, but sometimes, as I say, not so much. Now, before you disagree too strongly this morning, just stay with me for a moment further here. Because you might say at first it doesn't matter, but then maybe it does. But imagine in your imagination here for a moment that all these large S's were small S's. What would that change? In one sense, not much. Because we should be living better than we used to live, and these ways in which we used to live are described as the works of the flesh. Stay away from those. And the fruit of the Spirit, whatever the Spirit refers to things that are Christ-like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. These wonderful attributes of a Christian's life, the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's small or large, yes, what difference does it make? But I think I'll show you that it may make a difference. This text goes back a few verses before where we started in our reading a moment ago. A division between walking in the Spirit and according to the flesh. And the text ends, we just saw it a moment ago, with a reference to walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. And at first blush again, that would seem to be the Holy Spirit. But imagine again, just imagine that being a small s, and it stands alongside other passages like, for example, Romans 8, where Paul says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And oftentimes the word spirit refers not just to our own spirit, but to the spiritual aspect or leaning or attitudes of life, as opposed to the carnal, the physical. And we do walk in the Spirit in the sense that we walk spiritually, in a spiritual way, inclined toward spiritual pursuits. Because after all, we are spirit beings. When God made us in His image after His likeness, Genesis chapter 1, He made us as spirits. God Himself is spirit, John 4 verse 24. We possess, or can we better say, are spirits ourselves. But then Paul says next in Galatians 5 that the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. In context, it seems there is a tension going on between, and this is what's important, is it the tension between our flesh and God's Holy Spirit? And there is that. We've always, from Adam and Eve forward, been pushing back against what God has commanded. But then the pushback from the other side doesn't make a great deal of sense. But if you make it a small s again, and still stay with me, I'm still making my point, small s, it seems to make more, at least, sense to me, because the tension I have is not between me and God as much sometimes as between me and me. It's as if I have two forces within me at the same time working in opposite directions for opposite purposes. That flesh within me lusts against the Spirit within me. The flesh wants to pull me in the wrong direction because of Satan's temptations. But the Spirit within me wants to go in the spiritual way, being encouraged by God's Holy Spirit, yes, by the teachings of His Word, by providence He lays before me with open doors. There's a tension there within me. And again, you might say, well, same thing's true of God's Holy Spirit. There's a tension there. But yes, I think the larger point comes in the text we just read, the lists of the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. In what way are the attributes we enjoy as Christians described as fruit? And of what? And that to me is the key to this whole conundrum. What is the fruit, and the fruit is of what? And the fleshly things are mentioned as the works of the flesh, evident, manifest, clearly seen. But it doesn't say then the works or even the work of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit, which would seem to my mind to go back to this idea of heaven, our default position as human beings. God didn't make us flesh. He made us spirit and gave us flesh. The devil in temptation does his best to corrupt that flesh and to ruin that spirit. But God made us to be like Him. Remember in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, "Let us create man in our image after our likeness." He did that. And ever since then, as human beings have come into this world, as the way we all do, we are spirit beings having been made in God's image after His likeness. Which means we have what we need. Now we lost it because the flesh And the temptations of Satan took us all away. We as sheep have all gone astray. By Christ we've been allowed to come back. Hence the new birth. But what's been born again? Well, that which is born of Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is Spirit. Our spirits, John chapter 3. And of this new birth, Jesus said, you must be born again. But what was always the intent, the ideal, as it were, the default position God had in mind? What is the natural fruit of that spirit which we have, that spirit which we are? That natural fruit are those things we've just mentioned, all of which are Christ-like qualities. And it seems as if in this text what Paul is saying, and this is why to me it makes all the difference in the context as to whether it's a large or small s. He's doing his best to show us that really the natural bent of man, if allowed to be led by God's providence and his word, is to be right, not wrong. We're not born wrong. We become wrong. We're not tainted as we're born. We become tainted as we sin. We're made perfect. We're meant to be perfect. Nothing wrong with us that we didn't bring upon ourselves by giving in to the lusts of the flesh. The natural fruit of the spiritual side of life and living and man and mankind are these attributes we've just read. Now, somewhere along the line, we all lost that. And before I take one step further from here, let me just say that if I haven't convinced you on the big S, small S business, I'm through trying to. And if you want to stay like you are, that's fine, because you might be right, I might still be wrong. And in the larger sense, it doesn't make any difference. To me, a lot better points made with the smaller s, but I'll give up the argument at this point and move to this next. Regardless, God realizes we lost something along the way. You look out and see the sordid condition of our world today, and it is so very sordid and sinful. If you watch the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games this week, or have heard about them since, you wonder sometimes how much worse can things get. You turn the television on, turn your computer on, and realize, well, we just hit a new low. I thought we'd found the bottom, but it was a false bottom. There's a bottom beneath that last bottom. Such a sinful and perverted world we live in. So well described by these works of the flesh we've just read together. That's not the God, or the way that God made us to begin with. It's not. That's the way we have left our own devices and to Satan's temptations, apart from the spiritual understanding of what God has for us, apart from the sacrifice of Christ, that's what we become. You take God away from people, take God away from any people, and put them in the direction they naturally would go by themselves of the flesh, they'll end up exactly where our world has ended up. All we of sheep have gone astray. Now Christ came and he showed us not just the solution to the problem, his own sacrifice and death, wiping away our past and washing away our sins by his own blood. But beyond just that, he also showed us in his own life what's possible. We'll never be sin-free as he was, but we have in his life the ideal we aim for. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are Christ-like qualities. That's a word picture of our Lord. And as I say, that's That's the natural fruit of our spiritual selves. That's what we were meant to be at the beginning. That's God's intent for all of us, for all time. We lost it along the way. And we might point to the world and say, well, they need to come back. They do. But we may need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, do I need to come back? The sin that so characterizes your life and my life, that's not the way God made you, and that's not what God intends for you. Those are works, not of the Spirit, but of the flesh. And they should be evident. They should be manifest to everybody. You shouldn't have to go out and convince somebody these things are wrong. They are just seen as wrong on their face by their very existence. And yet the more the conscience becomes seared and feeling becomes lost, the more the wrong looks right and the more the right looks wrong. But keep in mind still, that's not the way God made us. What he intended from the very beginning was that we express this natural fruit of our very selves. Yes, born of the teachings of his Spirit. This wonderful fruit of Christ-like behavior and attitude, which should stand in contrast to the world and shine as lights in our benighted world of sin. We should be different people. Now, the sad thing is, oftentimes that distinction is lost, much more so than it should be. The darker it gets, the more the light should shine. In point of fact, there is a sense of good news about the darkness, because the darker it gets, the more obvious the light becomes. But if we're not careful, the darkness overcomes the light. If we allow it to overcome our lives and change us for the worse. And in the next chapter, as chapter 6 flows from chapter 5 in our English translations, Paul deals with that. What if somebody's overcome? Well, you who are... And here's the small s again. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We've all gone astray. Hopefully in Christ, we've all been born again. We've come back. We can easily be lost again, but if we go the wrong direction again, we can still come back. The wonderful good news, the New Testament gospel, is that as long as there's life, there's opportunity. As long as there's breath, there's hope. There's always a way home, always a way back. And as we close this morning, if you look at this list and say, my life is a lot more like the first list. I wish it weren't, but it is. So I suppose I'll just give up. Well, no. The good news is you don't have to give up, because God hasn't given up on you. Just as the prodigal's father was waiting for him to return, God waits for you, waits for all of us who've left him to come back. Because he knows what we may have never realized. We were made to be like the Spirit's fruit. We weren't made to be like the works of the flesh. Every one of those works of the flesh are artificial, imprinted, implanted, imposed upon us by the devil, his influence and his temptation. You take the devil out of the equation, and you've lost the works of the flesh. That's not what God ever intended for you. That's not best for you in this life. It's surely not best for you in the life to come. It's not best for your influence to other people. It's not best in any means, by any definition. On the other hand, you look at the Spirit's fruit. Well, what does Paul say after giving the list? These are his words. Against such, there is no law. no law. Now, some of these works of the flesh are so reprehensible, we've got laws in the books against them. Murder, for example. It's not just that God's against it and we're against it and we try not to do it. A civil society says, don't do that. So wrong is murder, we've got laws in the books against it. But you take your pick of all these attributes of the Spirit's fruit and find one that we say, be best not to do that. No, there's no law against any of these. Shouldn't be. Because that's the best of what God wants for you and for me. So as we close this morning, let me just ask you, where are you in this situation? More like the works of the flesh or more like the fruit of the Spirit? And if you're more like the works of the flesh, remember, you can come back. If you haven't become a Christian, you can have those sins washed away. You can have the new birth we've been talking about. You can begin, even this morning, a walk towards the spiritual side of life, with God's help by Christ's sacrifice. Or if you've started in that way, you are a Christian, you can come back. Just as a prodigal came back home, so can you. If you need to come, come now as together we stand.